Mark chapter 10, and our text this morning will be verses 13 to 16. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. Mark writes under the Holy Spirit, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying hands on them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. May the Holy Spirit be the teacher. May our hearts be ready and to hear your word. And again, I pray that you will impress the truths of your word on our heart, that we will again recognize your greatness, and that we will recognize your sovereignty and your power in salvation. So this morning again, help us to worship you more accurately because we have seen you afresh from your word. In your name, amen. If you were to go to different churches, you would be surprised to hear the different ways or the different manners in which salvation is to be achieved. You would think that if you took the name Christian and you went to any church that proclaimed Christ, that you would hear the same salvation message, the same way to get to heaven, the same way to be right with God. But as you start going to different churches and to different denominations and different places, you'll hear many varying opinions. For some, you will hear people say, "Well, I'm a Christian. And I'm a Christian, and I've always been a Christian. After all, I was born in a Christian home. My parents are Christians. They go to a church. And when I was small, they baptized me. And I was saved when I was baptized because, after all, that was a salvation based upon my parents' faith. And now I'm in. Now I'm saved. Now I'm part of that." Others will say, no. "You're saved by salvation, by grace alone. But just to seal the deal, what you need to do is get baptized. So when you get baptized, when you're older and you recognize that your need for baptism, that's what actually saves you. Baptized for the forgiveness of sins." In other words, you need to come and believe in Jesus. That's a good thing. But you got to seal that deal by getting baptized. Others will say, "Well, I'm a Christian because, after all, I became a Christian when I joined the church. I was catechized. I was answered a bunch of questions. When I was 12 years old, I was confirmed. I am in the church. I am in the Church of Christ. Therefore, I am a Christian." You might hear others say, "Well, I'm a Christian because, after all, I've always believed in God and I've always been good. I've always tried to do the right thing. I think I've always, you know, I believe in who, you know, I've heard of Jesus and I believe in him. tried to do good things. In fact, I think my good outweighs my bad, and therefore I know I'm going to get into heaven. Because after all, I do pretty good. You know, I've never murdered anybody. I don't steal. I don't talk behind people's back, at least not often, right? And so I'm actually pretty good on my own. And I think I'll get there. When I get there, I think God will just see how good I've been. And so you have all of these ideas and all of these different ways that are taught and understood about eternal life, about getting to heaven. And yet, all of them are wrong. All of them are wrong. And this morning, our text is really going to demonstrate for us what is necessary for us to get saved, what is necessary for us to ultimately get into the kingdom of God. And we will see that it has nothing to do with what you bring. You'll notice that each one of these things, there was a characteristic of them that they thought would help them, or something that they did that would make them pleasing to God. And we're going to realize that there is no merit that we can bring in order to have salvation. There is nothing that is good that we can bring to the table in and of ourselves that is any value to that. And so this morning, as we go through our text, we'll go through with five simple headings as we go through. We'll examine this very idea, and we will come to understand what it is that is necessary for us to enter into eternal life. First thing that we will see as we come into this is simply, I want you to look at the parental concern that is taking place here in verse 13. It says, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them." Here are the parents. It says that they are bringing them. They are bringing them. The idea here is not that this is just over-concerned mothers. There's a tendency for us to think, well, mom takes their children, they'll do anything for them. But the idea here is that both fathers and mothers are bringing their children to Christ. Now, the word here for children is a broad term that could be used for children of up to the age of 12. That was used of the girl that was healed earlier in chapter 4. She was about age 12. And though Matthew and Luke record the idea that they are small children or babies, the idea seems to be that there are young children that are being brought to Christ, maybe up to age of 12, and they are being brought to them by the parents. Here are children parents who are wanting to bring their children to Christ. Now this was a typical thing for them to do. The Talmud says that parents used to bring their children to a rabbi to get a blessing. They would go to the local synagogue. They would take them to a traveling rabbi, a famous one, for them to pray for their children and to lay their hands on them and bless them. This is certainly a tradition that was handed down in Israel. If we remember back in Genesis 48, Joseph takes his children to his father, who is by this time named Israel, Jacob, for him to bless his children. And so you can understand these parents as they are coming. This is the tradition that they have to find a famous rabbi to bless their children. Now, who wouldn't want the best for their children? I mean, this should be a natural thing. This should be a natural response. Who doesn't want to make sure that their children are doing well? And who doesn't want their children to be blessed and have God's blessing on their lives? And so here comes these parents. And the idea here is they are bringing the children to him. Now, if we understand in context here, they have been in the house in Perea, and they have been asking Jesus questions about the divorce, And it would appear that maybe Jesus is still in the same house. We're not exactly sure, but it appears that he is still at least in this area. Maybe they're still in the house. And what is taking place is that the parents are coming and bringing their children. Now, this is not a one-time event, but this is something that is continually taking place. They are bringing their children. They are continuing to bring their children. They are continuing to interrupt Jesus and his disciples. And so there is this, maybe there's this long line that is starting to form as people bring their children to him, wanting him to bless them and pray for them, Matthew tells us, Matthew 19. And so what we see here is that the parents are bringing their children. Now, they don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. There's nothing here that indicates to him that they really recognize him for fully who he is. There's no praises to the Son of God. There's no worship. But they do recognize him as a powerful rabbi. After all, they have seen his miracles. They have seen all the things that he has done, how he has touched people, how people who had leprosy have it gone, how he's raised the dead, how he has fixed limbs that do not work, who he has given sight to the blind. And so they recognize that there's a power here, and they went in on it, and they bring their children to him. Now, what we see here is that the parents recognize their need to go to Christ. This is where the power is. This is where they need to bring them. And one of the things that we need to recognize is that we need to bring people to Christ as well. This is the point. And the parents are bringing these children what? Young, right? As soon as they can. This is early in their lives, and they recognize that they need to bring them to Christ. And we too need to recognize that we need to bring people to Christ as well. This is where there is salvation. This is where the truth is. And we need to be those who are willing to bring people to Christ. Is this our natural reaction? Are we the ones who want to bring people to Christ? Now, the example here is children. And we know that we need to bring the gospel to our children, do we not? That is what parents are, that is their first requirement. I was reading one commentary on this passage, and it said, well, this tells you that the church needs to have programs for your children in Sunday school and to have good youth groups. But who's bringing the children to Jesus? The parents. Didn't Deuteronomy tell the parents to teach their children on the road and on the byways and when you lay down and when you rise up? So minimally, we would say that this is a call for parents to bring their children to Christ, to live and to bring the truths of the Word of God to their children. But it is also a call for all of us to recognize that we need to bring people to Christ. We need to be the ones who are living a life that allows and vocalizes the gospel so that people can be brought to Christ. We are the ones that are given the ministry of reconciliation. We are the ones who are to go forth and proclaim the truths of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that are to live a life that exemplifies who he is. And so we too, like these parents, must be willing to bring people to Christ. Then I want you to notice the next part of verse 13. I call it the roadblock, or the disciples' roadblock. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked them. This word is a very strong word. This is the same word that Jesus used when he was casting out demons. It says, and Jesus speaking up to the demon, and he rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. It's that same term that he used to hush the sea. He rebuked the wind. It's a very strong, strong term. And it's like It's like the disciples here are really taking it out on the parents. They are really taking it out on the kids and the parents that are coming. They are not being kind. This isn't some polite request. This isn't some, excuse me, ma'am, could you please? This is like, stop, get out of here. This, enough. Don't come around here anymore. And so here are the disciples standing between those who are wanting to come to Christ and Christ himself. It's amazing, isn't it? Here are the men that have spent the most time with Christ. Here are the men who have benefited most from the teachings of Christ. These are the men who should have known the mind of Christ. These are the ones who should have known his priority. And what are they doing? Get away. Stop. Don't come. Why are they doing this? Well, we're not exactly told, but we can kind of get from the picture who are children in the first century. They're nobodies, right? They have no rights. In fact, during the first century, do you know that the Roman fathers had the authority to have their children killed? Legally. That's something. This is the way that children were viewed. I mean, you can also understand that from a religious point of view, right? Jewish children they were able to be guilty before the law at 12. In other words, they became responsible for themselves at the age of 12. In other words, you really couldn't do anything of spiritual value till after you were 12, because how could you keep the commandments? How could you do all those things that you needed to do and to keep the law and legalism until you were 12? Because that's when you became responsible for your behavior. So children really had no religious value either in the Jewish system, at least until after 12. Now here are the disciples who grew up in this system, who have now been saved by grace, who have understood that Christ is the way and that his salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They have understood that they need to believe in him. They have thrown off the shackles of legalism, but there's still that remnant in them, and they just say, hey, Jesus does not have time for you. You're just not worthy. You're just not up to snuff. You're not worth the master's time. Can you imagine that? And here are the disciples. I mean, you can almost hear the echoes of Peter. Remember when he was rebuking Christ? He doesn't have God's purposes in mind. He got man's purposes in mind. And you can almost hear them saying, stop wasting Jesus' time. You're not worthy of his time. In fact, we're trying to do a Q&A here, and you guys keep interrupting. You know, the first time might have been fine, but this is the 20th time. How are we going to get our time with Jesus? How are we going to be able to get all the teaching that we need? How are we going to get all of our answers questions if you guys keep banging on the door bringing these kids? How often is it those who are closest to Christ or should be closest to Christ are the ones who end up keeping people away from Christ? Instead of having the mind of Christ and the love for the lost that Christ has, we end up being the ones who stand in the way of those who want to come. And we become those who keep Christ away from people. And you might say, now wait a minute. You are going too far. I would never, ever, ever do what the disciples did. Well, first of all, you got their example, so you're cheating. But I would never presume to tell people not to come to Christ. But how often are we just like them? We can do it in so many ways. We have the opportunity to share, and what do? We get quiet. We clam up. We don't have anything to say. We have the opportunity to share, and what do? We're scared of men. We're men pleasers, and we, instead of actually sharing the gospel when the opportunity presents itself, we shrink away. And we keep them from Jesus because we don't present them to them. We can do this as parents by not putting our children under the teaching of the word at home and at a church where we don't share the gospel, where we don't live the gospel out in front of them. And we can keep our children from coming because we haven't even given them the truths of the gospel and the glories of Jesus Christ so that they might see him. Do we not share? Do we not do it because we're in too big of a hurry? We get so busy about being busy and getting stuff done that we forget to stop and listen and talk with people. Now here's one. Have you ever not shared the gospel with someone, or you've stopped because you just don't think they're worth your time? They're so bad, they're so pagan, they're so whatever you put in the adjective, that you just don't have time for them. You know what? I could talk to them, I could share with them, but I just don't think it's worth it. Starting to sound maybe just a little bit like the disciples, don't you think? Do you realize you can hold Jesus away from people by not giving them the gospel, by watering down the gospel? You can be the one who keeps people from truly seeing Jesus Christ because you compromise the gospel. You tried to make it flavorful, you tried to make it appealing, and yet you forget that it is only the full gospel that saves. And so we can be those who are closest to Christ, those who know him, those who have spent time and actually keep people away because we are unwilling to share him with others, just like the disciples. The disciples who are still exclusive, the disciples who are still wanting Christ for themselves, those who are still not seeing people as Christ sees them. Certainly this passage, though I don't think it's fully intending to teach this, is certainly uplifting children as people, is it not? Is it not us pointing to it that even children need to be brought to Christ? So too all men need to be brought to Christ. Then I want you to see in verse 14, as we continue through this passage, the master's rebuke. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to these." Again, Jesus is indignant. There's a strong, powerful feeling. He was aroused emotionally. We might even call this righteous anger. He's upset because those who are with him, those who are supposed to be seeing things as he sees them, again, are presuming to tell others who has access to him, to set their own agenda instead of his. And so Christ is indignant. He is upset. And so Jesus uses this again as a teaching time for his disciples. And he says, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them." Two commands. Permit them. Do not hinder them. In other words, he says, stop preventing them from coming to me. Don't hinder them. And then he says, permit them. Start allowing them to come to me. Get out of the way. Stop being a hindrance. Stop keeping them from me. He says, that's not your job. This is not what I want. This is not what I desire. He says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now notice this. I want you to notice this very carefully. Here are the key words in this passage right here. He says, such as. Such as. He says, the kingdom of God belongs to what? Such as these. He is referring here to what? When he says such as. He didn't say, now notice he did not say, these children have the kingdom, did he? Right? He says, such as, just like he says in verse 15, like children. He is saying the kingdom will be given to those who ultimately come to faith in Christ, such as these. In other words, this is a group that is a group of, I think that might have confused even me. What he's trying to say is these children represent a group of those who are like children. In other words, there is a group of people who have been like children who now will have access to the kingdom. And he is saying this: there are those who have come to faith in Christ, who have come as children. They have not come with anything to offer. Children were helpless, dependent, had nothing to offer. When you look at children, when you think about it, what do they bring? They don't bring money for your food bill. They don't bring money for the heat bill. They don't bring money for your clothes bill. They don't give you extra time, at least in my experience, right? There's nothing that when they come into your home, there's nothing that they offer you. In fact, they are dependent upon you for everything. And he says there are those who have already come like children. They have come completely dependent with nothing to offer. And for them, they will see the kingdom. And so he says, listen, you think that these children are a pain. You think that they're not worthy. You don't think that they're anything. But I want to correct your attitude, because again, you are demonstrating the same attitude that you demonstrated earlier, that you think the way up is up and my way up is down. And he says you will never ever come to salvation in Jesus Christ unless you come down. And again, you mistake it, because it is the needy and the weak, those who come with nothing, that will ultimately get salvation. So Jesus says, do not hinder him, for the kingdom of God belongs to such. Don't hinder them, because these are a picture of those who come to salvation in me. They must come like children. They have come like children. They must therefore come like a child submits to his parents. So too you must come and submit to the King of the kingdom. You must come and place yourself underneath him. You must submit to his lordship. No one will be in the kingdom who does not submit to the lordship of Christ. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must submit to Christ. You must lay down everything. You must come with nothing in your hands. The Bible tells us, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that, what? Not of yourselves. And just like when we rolled out at the very beginning, when you come with something in your hand, you cannot grasp Christ's hand when you have something else in your hand. Your hand is full. You must come with nothing, nothing at all. Then I want you to see in verse 15 the careful reiteration. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter at all. Truly, truly, again, that's formula to introduce truthful and authoritative words. Listen up. Listen to what I'm saying. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he says, listen, if you're going to get saved, if you're going to be in the kingdom, he says, you need to come and be like a child. He says, there's some that already have, and these children represent those who have come. But he says, if you want to come, then you have to come exactly like the others came. You must be like a child as well. You can't come on the strength of your birth, on the strength of your church, on your parents' faith, on your good works. Everything must be set aside. Everything must be put away. And you must come as a child. You must become humble. You must be dependent. You must come with nothing. This is what Jesus was saying in Matthew. He said, blessed are the what? The poor. Right? Well, he wasn't saying that they were coming, you know, that somehow that poor people, if you don't have anything, have a greater chance at salvation. But he was saying, blessed are the poor in what? In spirit. Poor because what? They are coming with nothing. They have nothing to offer. They come in abject poverty. They have nothing to bring to Christ. There's nothing inherent in them that they have, nothing that they can do that gives them merit before God. And he is saying, listen, you have to come the same way. Just like the blessed are the poor who come in abject poverty, recognizing they have nothing, he says, you too must come as a child. You must come dependent, adding nothing to the relationship. You have nothing to add. You are simply dependent upon the grace of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you do that, if you will trust in him, if you will lay down all the things that you put your merit in, then you will receive eternal life. You will be those who will see the kingdom. We could sing that old hymn, nothing in a hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. That is where we must be. That is where we must fall. We must fall upon his grace. If we don't, if we refuse, then he will refuse us. Then I want us to see in verse 16 the joyous resolution. And Jesus took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying hands on them. So the idea is here is he took them. The idea, if we put it all together, is that each child, one by one, Jesus took into his arms. He put them on his lap, held them. He prayed for them and blessed them. What a tender moment. What an uplifting of children. In a society that saw them as worthless as nothing, here is the loving Savior taking time for each individual child to pray for them, to lay his hands on them, and to bless them. Now, this is not their salvation. He's not giving them salvation, but he is praying for their good. He is blessing, asking God's blessing on their lives. The idea is he fervently blessed them. Jesus is fully invested in his love for these children. And the idea here is, again, all those who come to Christ as children, he will receive. He will receive. He received these children as an example, and he blessed them, and he prayed for them. And you'll notice there was no one too small, no one too insignificant that Christ will not receive them. That's one of the good news, one of the great things that we have here. The good news is that Jesus will accept whoever comes. The idea here is he called them to himself and they came. But we also see that no one was rejected. There might be a tendency for you to think, you know what? I can't come to Jesus because, after all, I'm just too bad. I've just done too many bad things. I'm just too depraved. You might think, I'm just unworthy. There's nothing. I can't come. There's something wrong with me. He'll never accept me. And you can make all of these excuses and say, I can't come. And yet Jesus makes it clear, it doesn't matter what your background, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what your last name is, it doesn't matter what church you attended, it doesn't matter which denomination you were in. It only matters that you come. Fact is, the more unworthy you think you are, the more prepared you are for it to come, right? Because that's the only kind he takes, is unworthy. If you're worthy, you're not in. Simple, right? He takes the weak. He takes the small. And so here is Jesus again, blessing these children and praying for them. And again, we can take joy in knowing that if we come, he will accept us. All the Father has given to me shall come to me, and to him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. Jesus is not in the business of turning away those who come humbly as a child. He is in the business of accepting them and taking them into his arms. This, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, not only does he receive them, but he blesses them. Blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In other words, when we come to Christ, he accepts us openly, warmly, and we now receive the blessings of salvation. We are now those who have a Savior who not only accepts us so that we have eternal life, but he's also a Savior who prays for us. He's a Savior who gives us the power to live pleasing to him. He's the power that gives us the joy of knowing him, who gives us peace beyond understanding, because we have come to him. And so, as we look at this morning, many have taken this passage and concentrated on the children. And I certainly think that there's a principle to be drawn from here, that God loves children. I think there's a principle that God has elevated them in our sight. But I don't want us to lose track of the fact that Jesus is not primarily teaching us about children as much as he is using the children as an illustration. And so this morning we need to understand that if we desire to see the kingdom, we are going to have to be those who come to Christ like a child. That we must lay down all of our own righteousness, that we must lay down all of our good works, that we must lay down all of our status. Anything that we are clinging to other than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to lay aside. Because there will be no kingdom for you, there will be no salvation for you, if you do not lay it down. And so this morning, we understand that salvation is not something that we can earn. It is not something that we can merit. It's not something based on any quality in ourselves. It is simply by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I would say to you, have you come to him as a child? Have you laid down everything, every vestige of self-righteousness, every vestige of works, everything that you've clinged to, and come to Jesus? Are you one who has eternal life? Or is there something that you're hanging on to? Is it Jesus and Jesus plus? Or is it simply coming with nothing to give, recognizing that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? This morning, I would ask you, examine your heart. Recognize that there's nothing that you can do on your own. But come to Jesus this morning. Confess your sin against a holy God. Recognize that your only hope for salvation lies not in anything that you do, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This Jesus who died on the cross for sin, who is raised again, seated at the right hand of the Father, and who will return. And he says, if you give up all of that, make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, where you totally submit to his lordship. He runs your life. He has the right to call the shots in your life. And he is the one that you love. And you serve him because you love him. And you hate sin. He says, guess what? You will see the kingdom. You will have eternal life. It is for you. So I ask you this morning, do you know him? If you do, then bask in the joy of his love. Bask in his goodness and his blessings in your life. If not, come today. Come while you may. Come before it is too late. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for this clear illustration of our need to come with nothing, that we must come dependent, that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, but only depend upon the grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I pray if there's anyone here who has not done that, that you would impress the truths of your word on their heart, that you would call them to yourselves, and that today you might be glorified as someone is changed into the image of Christ here this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to again remember how we were saved, to live in the power and the blessings of Jesus Christ, that you might be glorified here and in eternity. In your name, amen.